tell you that he was messing with me last night, and it's just amazing the things that come up, amen. But you know what? God is greater, and God is better, and God can come in. And I was remembering the message from a few weeks ago when the Lord said, immediately. So I reached out to him, and immediately, that thing went away. Amen. Hallelujah. He is so good to us. Amen. Sometimes we look past that. Sometimes that's the one thing that kept resonating in my mind is many times we go to the medicine cabinet or many times we go to the doctors and we forget to come to him first. And there I found myself in that exact place, forgetting to go to him first. So just a little testimony this morning. Would you turn with me to Colossians 3? Colossians 3, starting at chapter 12, and we'll be focusing on verses 12 and 13. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 this morning. Again, so good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. So good to be worshiping with you and ministering with you. The word of the Lord says this: put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And we'll be ending on that last part of that second verse there. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And the title this morning is Leave It at the Cross. Leave It at the Cross. There was once a man who was bitten by a dog, and when he learned that the dog had rabies, he began getting out his paper and his pen, and he began making a list. He went to the doctor, and the doctor was like, you know, he said, there's really no need to sit down and make a list. The doctor had assumed that he was making a list of the things that he wanted to do before he died. You know, you hear this, there's some country songs about it, and there's some stories about it. You know, all the things I'm going to do before I die. And the doctor looked at him, and he said, sir, there's no reason to make a list. There's a cure for rabies. And the man looked at him, and he replied, he said, oh, no, I'm not making a list, I'm not making a will, I'm not doing anything like that. He said, I'm really making a list of all the people I want to bite. Can we pray? Father God, we need you today, Lord Jesus, especially after that, we definitely need you. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to come into this place, Lord, that his operation, his moving would do what needs to be done here, Lord God, that he would help us to focus in on you, that we would forget about the things that are going on in our personal lives, Lord Jesus, the things that happened before or after, or the things that we have to do this week, or the things that may have happened last week, Lord, that we could solely focus on you right now. That the words of this message, that the scripture that was read, that the things that are going to be said about it would be relevant to us, Lord Jesus. That our ears and our hearts would hear what you're wanting us to hear. That the message that you have for us today is real to us, Lord Jesus. Not because I'm preaching it, Lord, but because the Holy Spirit has given it. Because it's in the Word of God, Lord Jesus. We need the teacher, the preacher, the Holy Spirit to come in and do in the lives, in our hearts and lives, what only he can do, Lord Jesus. Lord, we give this service to you right now. We give this message to you right now. We ask that you would have your will and have your way. In your name we pray, amen and amen. The hill at Calvary is quiet now. Not still, but quiet. For the first time all day, if you'll go with me in your minds and think about the event that happened there some 2,000 years ago, the crucifixion of our Lord. There's no noise. The clamor that was there on that day began to subside, and the darkness fell over that place. It was a puzzling darkness. It was a midday darkness. It was a darkness that was not supposed to happen. Yet, when he said it was finished, that darkness fell over the land. Like water douses a fire, the shadows doused the ridicule. You remember? You've seen the movies. You've read it in your Bible. You've seen, no doubt, the plays where people had ridiculed Christ. And all that was gone now. The clutter was gone. It was an eerie silence. There were no more taunts. There were no more jokes being thrown at our Lord. There was no more jesting that was happening in front of him. And in time, the ones who had mocked him, they left also. They went away because there was nothing more to see. There was nothing more to mock. There was nothing more to make any fun of. And as we see in our media today, the same type of thing happens. You see, we get all riled up and people go out for no other reason to go and to make fun of. To go out and to see what's going on, to be a part of it. we turn on any popular news station today, you'll see that same thing. And no doubt in Jesus' day, that day there on Calvary, the same type of thing was happening. But one by one, the onlookers turned and they began to leave. They began to descend down the hill and go back into their lives, whatever they were before. That is, all the onlookers except you and except me. You see, this Word of God, some 2,000 years later, we sit together and we read it together. We study it together. We try to understand it together. You see, we've come to this place to learn. We've come together as a church body, as a family, if you will, to learn about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Each week we come together and we learn a little bit more. And you see, that's the nature of the Christian walk, is that we come together and each week we can know just a little bit more about our Savior. Amen. We think about the relationships that we have with our friends and with our spouse and with the people that we know. And each time we meet with them, what do we learn? Just a little bit more about that person. Sometimes we walk away and we think, wow, I never knew that that affected them that way. Or I never knew that they liked that type of thing. So when we come together to learn about our Lord, we should be learning. It should be a learning process each time we come together. That's the reason we pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to, that He will be the teacher, amen, because we need to be taught on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. You see, the people that come together and say, I get it, you know about the cross. You see, the cross is never ending. The thing that was done there on that day is never ending. The power that was displayed there on that day is never ending. The thing that can be done in our life is never ending. You see, the words, when we come together and we say it's all about the cross, or it's all in the cross, or I've laid it at the cross, you see, that goes from everlasting to everlasting. Because when we go to heaven, whether we go by the grave, whether we go by the second coming, when we come to heaven, it's going to be all about the cross. You see, we're going to be celebrating the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because of the victory that was won that those many thousands of years ago. Amen. It's all about the cross. When we come together and we say, everything that I need is in the cross, that's the reason. Because everything that I need is in the cross. Everything that's in my life, and as we begin to go through the sermon, we'll be able to see some things. It's in the cross. And everything that I'm going to need was there done and won at the cross, at the foot of Calvary that we're talking about this morning. We came to learn. We've remained in this semi-darkness. We have more light than they had at that time, no doubt, from the Word of God. We've seen the apostles and the disciples come and give us more light and help us understand. And the Holy Spirit has worked through these men of God, but still in semi-darkness because we're waiting for the return of our Savior. Amen. But we're listening. We're trying to learn. There on that day, we read and we listen to the soldiers cursing Jesus. We hear about the passers-by questioning Him. We see the women weeping for Him, and we try to understand. But most of all, we listened to the trio of the dying men. You remember those three men there on Calvary? Jesus in the middle of them. Hoarse, rough, thirsty groans, no doubt in pain. They groaned with each other, rolling their head, trying to grasp for air. They each pivot on their legs to be able to speak, to talk to one another. But as the minutes became hours, these groans diminished. The three seemed lifeless. They seemed dead. It was hard for them. It was belabored for them to breathe and try to stay alive. We would have thought they were dead. But there was the one. There was the one that asked Jesus if He would see him. Remember? You remember the criminal that was there? And he said, if you will, you know, take me with you. And Jesus, what did He say? Even in that last moment, even in those moments hanging there being punished for his sin, He said, you will see me in paradise. Amen. He died for that one, and He died for the other one that rejected Him. He died for those, and He died for all the generations previous and all the generations past. The generations previous looking forward toward that moment. The generations after that looking back at that moment. He died for all of mankind. It came to the end, and then Christ screamed, and it was as if someone maybe yanked his hair, and the back of his head made a slammed up against the sign that bore his name, and like a dagger, It cut through that curtain in the temple, amen. The curtain in the temple was split not from bottom to top, not from side to side, not diagonal, but from top to bottom, showing that God was the one. Now the relationship, now the covenant between God and man had been restored. You remember in the Old Testament, only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Once a year could the priest go into the Holy of Holies. And what would they do? They would tie bells on his feet. He had bells on his feet, and they would put a rope around his ankle. That way, if he was unclean and those bells stopped moving, what could they do? Pull him out. But now the veil was ripped from top to bottom. The relationship, the covenant, if you will, between God and man was put back together. Standing as straight as those nails on that cross would permit him to do, he cried with one last breath, Eloi, raspy, scratchy, my God, my God. And then you all know, he cried out, it's finished. He said, the work I've done here, I've completed. It's finished. And no doubt, all of us have had not quite that type of aspect of it, it's finished. But, you know, we come to the end of a project, and what do we say? I'm done. It's finished. I've completed what I've done, and I'm proud of it. Amen. I've completed school, or I've completed my degree, or I've completed this thing that I was building, or I've completed this project around my house, or I've completed this duty that I had. Jesus, the greatest of all. He was finished. He was complete. He was crying out to his God, ignoring the volcano of erupting pain in his physical body. No doubt he was all man. He was all physical. There was pain there. He pushed upward until his shoulders were higher than the nails in his hands, and he cried, it is finished. But he also said one other thing there. Why have you forsaken me? And it's interesting to note that the human part of Jesus was crying out at this point, letting us know that he was all God, letting us know that he was all man, that he was all human. And this was the only one in history, the only one that could serve this purpose between all God and all man. Lord God, why? Why have you forsaken me? The soldiers started, the weeping and the women ceased. One of the Pharisees sneered sarcastically. We've talked about the Pharisees before. We know how they hated him. He's Elijah, and no one laughed. You see, it was serious at this moment in time. They had realized what had happened. He'd shouted a question into the heavens, and you had expected heaven to shout one in return back to him, and apparently it did. For the face of Jesus at that point was softened, no doubt comforted by the Holy Spirit. The afternoon dawn broke, and he spoke this final time, what we had said just a few moments ago, it's finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, he knew the work had been completed. He knew that his life for 33 and a half years on this earth, everything that he had done, every step that he had taken, every word that had come out of his mouth since he was a young boy, every town that he had went to, every miracle that he performed, we've talked about him in the past weeks, everything that he was supposed to do was done and done correctly. He'd followed every commandment that God had given him. He'd done everything that the Holy Spirit had directed him to do. His work on this earth was done, and now he was about to go and to complete the task of redemption for mankind. The greatest miracle that can ever happen, the redemption of a heart and life, of a soul, to turn someone that was away from Jesus, that might not know God, to God. The greatest miracle that could ever happen. And as I've said in the past few weeks, someone who's touched by Jesus Christ is never the same. Someone who follows after him, someone who truly loves him, you'll see that person change. And someone that knows about that and turns away, you'll see them fall like no one else. You'll see a fall that's epic in proportion, that's considerable. Stay with Jesus Christ. Let him work in your life. Let him do what's needed to be done in your life. Let him change you in a way that only he can, in a way that this world cannot change you. And just wait and see what he'll do. Wait and see the effect that he'll have on your life when you look down the road a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Those of you that have walked with Christ longer than me, what has he done for you? Can you remember? Would you have ever thought that day when you gave your heart and life to him that he would have done in your life all the great things that he's done? Someone who's touched by Jesus Christ is never the same. As our Lord gave his final breath, the earth gave a sudden stir. A rock rolled and a soldier stumbled. And then suddenly, as the silence was broken, the silence returned. And now it was quiet. There was dead silence. Everything again had ceased. No jokes, no mocking. The soldiers were busy with the business of cleaning up the dead, taking them down from the cross. Two men have come, dressed well and meaning well, and they are given the body of Jesus. Remember, they offered the tomb for Jesus to lie in. They didn't know. They didn't know it would only be a temporary thing. They didn't know that they were only renting, that they were only releasing a tomb to him for 3 days. But they were going to do their best. They were going to do the only thing that they knew to do to take him down and to care for him. And one of those men was from the Sanhedrin. One of those men was from this group of 70 men who hated Jesus, but he'd seen the light. We're left with the relics of his death this morning. We talk about the nails that were used to bind him. We talk about the wood of the cross, the braided crown that was placed on his head. And if you turn on the History Channel any one week, you'll see people going out trying to find these things. If I could just find the shroud of Jesus, if we could just find that crown of thorns, if we could just find the tomb that he was buried in, what are they going to find out? What's that going to tell them? Everything that we need is in the Word of God, amen? Everything we need that we need to be told is found in the Word of God. It doesn't matter if we find his shroud. It doesn't matter if we find the cup, okay? Those things do not matter. The thing that matters is he came to this earth, did what he was supposed to do, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and that he sat down because why? His work was complete. The thing that he had come to do was completed there that day. It's curious, the thought that his blood is not man's blood, but it's God's blood, the blood that was shed for us. It's crazy to think that these nails held not only our Lord and our Savior to a cross, but in reality it held our sin to a cross. That's really what they did, because he was there as our substitute, holding our sin there on that cross, dying for our sin and our shame. It's absurd, I think you might agree with me, that the scoundrel's prayer was offered and that it was answered. And more absurd, that another scoundrel offered no prayer at all. You remember, one prayed and one did not. We see that up until this very day. People that will accept and people that will not. No doubt something there for us to realize. Absurdities, ironies, craziness. This is what the Hill of Calvary. This is how the world sees what happened here on this day. But we as Christians, we who put our faith in him, we don't see it as any of those things, do we? We see it clearly. And it's my intent this morning, it's my job this morning to make it clear once again to us. We come together again, we talk about the cross of Christ. I want to make it clear to us this morning that it's not crazy, it's not absurd, there's not weirdness going on there. Everything that we need is found in the work that was there complete. It's not in the nails. It's not in the crown. It's not in the cross, those two wooden beams that are put there. Those things had to be there in a physical way for this to happen, but it's in the work that was done there. It's in the work that was completed by our Savior there. It's in the thing that only he could do there. It's in the work. So when we tell people about the cross and we say, put your faith in the cross, we have to be careful to explain exactly what the cross is. Not that it's two beams, but it's a work that was done at the cross for our benefit. If we were to have put the play together, if we were to, you know, come up and do a play on an Easter Sunday, if we would have scripted it, we might do it differently. We might come together and say some different things happened. If you would ask us how God should have redeemed the world, we would say he would come in on white horses, that he would come in with flashing swords, that he would lay Satan out on his back as one of our heroes would do. We might think of him as a Superman or an Iron Man or one of these comic heroes that we see in our world today. But Jesus didn't come in to do that, did he? He didn't come in with that. The devil definitely tried to tempt him with that. You remember the 40 days when he was in the wilderness and the devil tried to tempt him, and that was one of the things that he could have immediate success. But that wasn't his duty. That wasn't his work. That wasn't the work that he was to complete. He was to come in a different way. He was to come in and succeed in a different way. And that way was the cross. Our God, our Lord, our Savior on a cross, split-lipped, beaten, blackened eyes, blood, horror on a cross. But yet, we've taken that cross and we've turned it into something spectacular. We've taken that sight of the cross, we've taken our Lord on the cross, and we've taken it up and we say, we put our faith in the cross, not because of those physical things that were done there, not because of the position or the health of our Lord there, but because he rose again and ascended on the third day and was able to sit down because of the work that was. You see, all of humanity, all of time, past, present, and future, circled round that one event. Circled round Jesus Christ doing exactly what needed to be done in that exact time. He was a second Adam and he did exactly what needed to be done. You see, the first Adam failed. He couldn't do what needed to be done. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, was able to complete the work completely and without fail. He did exactly what needed to be done. Now, we wouldn't have written it that way. Our drama of redemption, of the redemption story, would have definitely been different. But aren't you glad this morning that God didn't ask us to write it? That God didn't ask us to plan it. We would have planned it differently. We would have done things differently. These players that were there, these props that were used, they were heaven-picked. They were God-ordained. We were not asked to design the hour, but we have been asked to respond to that hour, to that time that was spent there on Calvary, to his physical body that was given, to his blood that was shed. We were asked to respond to it. To all those divine things that were put together in that moment of time, he asks us to respond. How will we respond? How will we continue to keep our faith in that thing? In order for the cross of Christ to be the cross of your life, you and I need to bring something to Calvary. We need to bring something to that hill. We need to bring something to the cross. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What can we bring? What do we do? How can I do anything that Christ hasn't already done? We've seen what Jesus has brought. Scarred hands. Scarred feet. A spear in his side. Brutally treated. But yet he offered forgiveness at that point. On the cross, you remember the prayer of the other thief that was there. What did he offer him? Forgiveness. At that point, after all these things had been done to him, he offered him forgiveness. He offered all of mankind forgiveness at that point. He wore our garment to give us his own. One of the things that Pastor Greg used to say over and over again is that when God looks down on us, he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus. And you remember, he'd take that finger and he'd say, "This is you and this is Jesus." This morning, Jesus wants to wrap around you. He wants to flow over you. He wants to fill you up. That way, when God looks down, he doesn't see me. He doesn't see you. He sees Jesus Christ. And on that cross, there on that day, when his blood flowed, it flowed for this entire earth, for this entire population of humanity. We've seen what he brought. We've seen what he's offered. We've seen what his promise is. And we've accepted. As I look around this morning, I know that we've accepted. But again, to be reminded of the acceptance of what he's done. He took our unrighteousness and gave us his righteousness. And we begin the sanctification process that we talk about. We've seen the gifts that he brought. We have to take notice of the price that he paid, the price that was above and beyond anything that we can ever get. God with us sacrificed. God with us crucified so that man could have redemption. Now we have to ask the question, what do we bring? What can you and I bring? We aren't asked to paint a sign or to carry the nails. You remember there were some there that day that had to do that. No doubt that there was someone that helped him carry the cross on that day. No doubt that there were soldiers that prepped for that day, that got the nails, that put the cross together, that did the things of the requirement of that day. In your mind, can you imagine after how they felt after that day? Did they ever get past it? Did they ever get over it? We were not asked to do that. We're not asked to wear the shame that he wore. We're not asked to bear the crown that he had, but we're asked to walk the path, aren't we? We're asked to walk the path of faith and grace, to keep that path that is so fine and so narrow and sometimes so hard to stay on. That's what we're asked to do, but with simple faith. Faith simply in him, not faith in anything that we're doing, not faith in myself, but simple faith in him to walk the straight and the narrow path, keeping our faith in what was there done that day. We don't have to, of course. There are many who don't. As we look around, we could talk about that, but that's not my point this morning. Many have done what we have done. More minds than ours have read about the cross. Better minds than mine have preached, have studied about the cross. Many have pondered what Christ left this world with. Fewer have pondered what we must leave. Even less have considered what we must bring. And see, that's the key. That's where I want to get to today. What we have to leave and what we must bring to the cross. What is that thing that he requires of us? May I urge you to ponder that with me this morning, to help me understand that this morning, to come together and to think about what we have to leave at the cross. You can observe the cross. You can analyze the cross, as many scholars have. You can read about it. We can even pray to it, but that's not what he wants us to do. We're not taking the cross and setting it as an idol in our life. That's not what I'm getting at. Please don't take that away this morning. We have to embrace the cross and the work that was done there. Until you bring what he's asked, you haven't accepted the cross. You see, that cross is very important to us, and he does require something out of us after we read about it, after we study it, after we ponder it, after we do all things. He requires that we do something with that knowledge that he's given us. You've seen what Christ has left. Now he's asking us to leave something there. You've seen what Christ brought. Can you bring what he's asked us to bring? What has he asked us to bring? He's asked us to bring our faith. And that comes in some different forms and some different fashions. It comes with us bringing something to him and leaving it there, placing our trust and faith in him, who he is, what he's done, what he's going to do for us. We could start with the bad moments in our lives, with our bad habits. We could take them and leave them at the cross. That's one thing that definitely needs to be done. When we go through the salvation process, what do we ask people to do? We ask them to ask for forgiveness, those bad moments, those bad times. We could sit there and ponder on that. And, you know, many ministries do, many churches do, even to the point of, you know, they make people come up in front of the church and talk about the bad moments in their life. What good does that do anybody except spreading gossip? God knows what you did. We don't need to know. That doesn't do anything to come up and tell everybody, but we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to leave those things there at the cross on a daily basis. We could take our selfish moods. We could take our white lies. We could give them to God. We definitely do. We could take our splurges. We could take our prejudices. No doubt God wants them all, but God wants to be He wants to have a place in our life. He wants to start working from the inside out upon us. He wants to start that sanctification process. And as that sanctification process begins to start working in us, those things begin to fall by the wayside. Amen? Aren't you glad that he can do the work that man cannot do? Aren't you glad that he's better than Dr. Phil? Amen? Somebody needs to shout this morning. He's better than Dr. Phil. He's better than the psychologist that we have, because he has the ability to look into our lives and to reach down and take that one thing out. You see, so many times we get focused on the big thing, right? I've got this big thing, and wow, it's bad. It's bad. You don't even know how bad it is. And then the Holy Spirit reaches down into our heart and life. What's that game that people play where they build the blocks and they have to remove the Jenga? What is it? Chinga? Jenga? Kachinga? I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit has the way to come in there and remove that one block. And all of a sudden, everything changes. Everything begins to fall away. And you never, many times, This is what I love about the sanctification process. Many times you didn't even know that thing was there. You say, oh my gosh. I've sat in a worship service. I've sat in a sermon. I've sat under an evangelist. I've listened to something. And I didn't even know that that thing was in me. And Lord, you've taken it from me. And after he takes this from us, things begin to change, don't they? Those big things that we thought that were a problem. I've got a problem. They begin to fall away. We begin to trust. And as we begin to trust, we let him take more away from us. And those things begin to fall. And he really and truly begins to make us into a new creation at that point. That's the sanctification process. And that sanctification process happens at the moment of salvation. But if we look at the word, it continues. It's a continual process. Let me teach for just a little bit this morning. It's a continual process. The word in Greek is so awesome because it bears both ways. It bears a right now type of scenario, and it bears an ongoing type of scenario that we are sanctified and that we're being sanctified. And you may already know this. You may have heard me preach on this before, but you know what? It's worth bringing up again, because sometimes we need to be reminded that what happened on that cross is an ongoing process, and it continues to happen. And you know, I don't know when it stops. I don't know if that when we get to heaven and we see, I don't know if that's the end of it. I really kind of hope it's not, because as I walk in this Christian life and as I walk in this faith and I see what he changes, I think, what more is he going to do when I actually can look him in the eye and I can see those nail-scarred hands and I can see myself? What will happen at that moment in time? You see, it's important that we understand the thing that was done there on that cross, the salvation that was given, the sanctification process that was started, has ongoing effects for us. He knows that we don't care to live with these things that we talked about. That's why he takes them from us. But he alone has a plan for every individual. He alone has something already lined up for us that sometimes, many times, we don't even know what that thing is, and he begins to do it, and he begins to start those building blocks to do exactly what needs to be done. You know, many times on my job, I have to go in, and I have to go in on top of other people's work. And you go into something, and you see what someone else has done, and you see some things on the surface. Wow, they did that, and they did that, okay, and whoa, that shouldn't have been done. And then you start digging in, and you see more things, and sometimes you just got to take things out and rip them out. Sometimes you have to kind of backwards look at things and how they were done. No doubt that's what God does in us. I know it's a very simple example, but God has to look into us. And he has to see the things in our life that have been done to us, the things in our life that have been molded into us, the way we were raised and the atmosphere that we were in. And let me say it better than that. We have to give him, place our trust in him, give him the latitude to do what needs to be done in our life. Because there's some things in our lives that are just plain messed up. But you know what? If we'll give him the latitude, if we'll give the Holy Spirit the latitude to do the office work, he can change those things. He can move those things. He can do what mankind cannot do if we'll just place our trust in him. Every mistake in life, it's like a burr. We've all ran into a patch of stickers or burrs or something like that, and we have to go in and, you know, pick them out, you know. Sometimes you can see them. Sometimes you're like, wow, I got one back here. Can you help me out? Can you get it out? I got, you know. Every mistake in life is like that. But Jesus Christ has the power to go in and remove those things to help us even when we fall. Notice I said when, not if. Even when we fall, to pick us back up with that hand that's there and waiting for us. To rebuild the things that we thought we could never rebuild. To do the things in our life that we never thought could happen. He can do them through the power of his word. Does God want us to live in that type of atmosphere? To have those things hanging off us? To have those things stuck in us? To have those all those things that we talk about? No, he doesn't want us to live like that. And he gave us this promise in Romans 11:27. He said, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Let me read it again because I didn't do a very good job. Romans 11:27. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. He's taking away our sins. The covenant, the word covenant in Greek means to make a solemn agreement involving a reciprocal benefit and responsibilities. It's reciprocal. So when he does something, when we do something, something needs to happen in return. It's like your job. You go to your job, why? Because you love it and you just want to get up and go and work? No, to make money, right? Well, it's reciprocal, right? You have to show up to get something, right? You can't just, you know, not show up to work. Amen? It's reciprocal. You go and you do something and you get something back. Well, Jesus Christ, it's reciprocal. We place our faith in him and he gives us everything that we need. Things that we can't even absorb in words, things that we can't even convey in vocabulary, he gives it back to us. This word reciprocal means used to describe a relationship in which two people or groups agree to do something similar for each other, to allow each other to have the same rights. Now, I thought that was interesting there, because when we talk about rights, we talk about what? A legal agreement? You have the right to do something? Here in America, we have basic liberties, we have basic rights. Well, that word reciprocal refers back in a legal sense, in a legal term. So God legally, Jesus Christ, get this with me, Jesus Christ legally went in and took our sin and said, you're not guilty. When you place your faith in me, legally, you're not guilty anymore. You have the right to walk in me. You have the right to be here. You have the right to walk into the throne room of God this morning and state your case because of what Jesus Christ did for you. If you're not getting that this morning, then I'm not saying it well enough. Jesus Christ is your legal right to do what God needs you to do. He replaces the covenant. You're not living under judgment anymore. You're living under grace now because of what he did on the cross. God does more than forgive our mistakes. God removes our mistakes. There's the old song that talks about, you know, I'm washed in the blood. You know, he covered, or the old song, I'm covered in the blood. Those are good old-fashioned songs, and I like those songs. But you know what? He doesn't just cover my sins. He removes them as if they were never there before. Those sins are gone. He doesn't just go over them. When we bring our faith to him, when our faith is solely planted in the cross, those things are completely removed, never to be talked about again. This is a reciprocal relationship. We place our faith in him, and he removes those things. We place our faith with him. He no longer sees us. God sees Jesus Christ. He not only wants the mistakes we've made, he wants the ones we're making. Ooh, that one hurts. He wants the mistakes that we're making. You see, that again, that sanctification process is ongoing. And there's things in us to this day, up to this very hour, we can sit around and it's always easier to talk about someone else, amen? But it's hard to look on ourselves and say, God, what are the mistakes that I'm making? What are the things that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing? The things that I'm doing that you don't want me to do? The things and the thoughts and the feelings and the things that go through my mind that maybe shouldn't be there? Give them to him this morning. The Holy Spirit will convict you. There's no doubt about it. If you're walking in faith, the Holy Spirit's already doing the job inside of you. Amen? I don't have to sit up here and tell you about it. The Holy Spirit's doing more than I'll ever do on the inside of you. We don't need to pretend that nothing's wrong. We don't need to pretend that we don't fall. We don't have to pretend that we have to try to sometimes find our faith. Amen? Am I here with Christians this morning? Some days aren't good. Amen? Some days we don't feel like Christians inside. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But I have bad days and I have to reach out to him and say, Lord, my faith is still in you. I need your help today. I need you to give me faith today. I need you to help work on me today because I'm having a bad day. There's that song, I Had a Bad Day. You know, and I realize it's kind of a funny and silly song, but you know what? You and me, we've had some bad days, amen? But Jesus Christ is there to answer. Just like that song you sang this morning, I will sing. When that bad day comes, when the thing comes, when things aren't going my way, I'm going to reach out to him and I'm going to praise and I'm going to sing, even if my physical body and my mental capacity doesn't feel that way. That's the thing I need to do. We have to take it to Jesus. We have to take it to the cross. The first step after a stumble must be in the direction of the cross. Did you get that this morning? The first step, the moment we realize, the moment the Holy Spirit knocks on the door of our heart and our mind and says, wow, you really kind of messed up there. You got outside. The first step back is to the cross every time. Every time. No matter what the thing is, no matter what the stumble is, no matter what part of life it happened in, the first step is right back to the cross. So the process can begin over and over and over again. And grace can begin to abound inside of us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from what? Unrighteousness. 1 John 1-9. He's faithful and just to cleanse us of our righteousness. So, back to this question, what can you leave at the cross? We can start with those bad moments we talked about. And while we're there, we can give God the mad moments that we have. I don't know about you, but there's some mad moments I like to give back to Him that I'm not especially proud of. We can remember the story about the man that, you know, wrote the list about the dog. You know, it's a funny story, but it's true. You know, many times when something bad happens to us, what do? We want to take it out on the world. Something bad happened to me, I'm going to... That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to take it to Him and let Him deal with it. How much greater is it when He deals with it than when we try to deal with it, right? Many times as we look through our lives, we can see the situations that we dealt with, without taking to Him, you know? And how did they turn out? Not well, you know? Not well at best, but if we will give them to Him. You know, many times the anger builds up in us. Someone does us wrong, and I'm going to go tell them how I feel. Well, maybe that's not what God wants you to do. Maybe God wants you to have grace, and God wants you to have mercy, and God wants you to have forgiveness, and God wants you to show the fruits of the Spirit to that person. And then He'll deal with the thing that happened there. We could all make a list. You've already learned, haven't you? This world has taught us how to make a list. The friends that aren't always friendly. The neighbors that aren't always neighborly. The workers that you take note of that never work. The bosses that are always so bossy and just want you to come to work and do your job. We've already learned that a promise made is not always a promise kept. That just because someone called you dad, that doesn't mean they're going to act like your dad. We've learned these things. Even though that someone said yes, that they might really mean no, or they're just giving you lip service. You've already learned all these things. We tend to fight back, to bite back at people when they treat us like this, to keep lists, to snarl our lips, to growl at the people we don't like. That's human. That's what we do. But God didn't call us to be that way. God wants your list. The list of all these things that we come up with. And as I was reviewing this message this morning, I thought, Lord, I've done these things. This is me you're talking to. I've treated people this way. God wants our list. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:5, he said, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And that's a lot of different provoketh and thinketh than the King James talk. What's he saying? Love does not keep a record of wrongs. And I believe that's for someone this morning. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Jesus doesn't keep a record of our wrongs. That was the end part of that verse that we started with this morning, that He forgave. He wants us to forgive as He forgave us. It does not keep a record of wrongs. We're not supposed to keep a record of wrongs. Now, it doesn't go on and say you're supposed to just be someone's doormat. It doesn't say that. Do not leave here and say that. But it doesn't say to keep a record of wrongs. He wants us to leave the list at the cross. It's not easy. You could say, just look at what they did to me. We could challenge the point of how much it hurts us. We could say, and he would just look, let me say it better than that. We could say, look what they did to me. And God would look back and say, look what I've done for you. You see, so many times we forget about this aspect of the cross. It's easy to go to the cross and do some of these things, but when we look introvertly at ourselves, what God has done for us. Paul said in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In this verse, Paul is talking to Christians. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to the church. Paul shows that Christians who are truly patient will manifest the following attitude, a willingness to bear with those faults and unpleasant traits a willingness to forgive those who have done something against us. And that's difficult. It's difficult because things hurt. Especially in this day and age, when you stand as a Christian, when you stand as someone who has a conservative value, when you stand as someone who has their values placed, let's take one step further, not only a conservative, but when you say, I'm going to stand on the Bible. I'm going to stand on what Jesus Christ did. My faith and my values are solely planted on what is in this book. You see, we've got many conservatives today that don't even believe in the Bible. When you take that step, you're going to get hurt because this world doesn't believe in that. We can see it happening all around us. We can see step by step, day by day, taking one more step towards the last days. We can look in the book of Revelation and we can see all of this playing out right now. Cade's guitar teacher, it's funny, we every other week, you know, we'll have a discussion and he'll say, we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. We are living in the last days. And the things that are happening around us have already been told to us. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. But you know what? Our God knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows exactly the plan. He knows exactly the hour. He knows exactly everything that's going to take place. And if we keep our faith in Him, His protection will stay with us. Amen? The things that He's promised us will stay with us. If we keep our faith with Him, if we confess these things to Him, if we take these things to the cross, forgiving one another proclaims the fact that at times things are going to happen which will require forgiveness. They're going to happen. And it's happened to you. No doubt it's happened to me that no sooner does that thing or that phrase or that whatever leave your lips, hardest thing to control, right? And you think, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Man, I wish I could take that back. Man, that thing, that wasn't the right thing to say. And we have to go and require forgiveness. And we as Christians, it's hard sometimes to go to your brother, to go to your sister and say, I need your forgiveness. I messed up. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have said that thing. I shouldn't have portrayed myself in that manner. I shouldn't have done that thing, whatever it was. But to forgive one another proclaims the fact that times things will happen. We require forgiveness. That's one of the virtues of being a Christian, is forgiveness, just as Christ forgave us, with meekness and long-suffering, some of those fruits of the Spirit. The garments of the new life include the ability to forgive one another. And we should forgive one another as Christians. We should forgive one another to the world, not being someone's doormat, but being able to forgive and go on as the Lord forgave us. As a result, the wonderful work of the cross that Jesus Christ did on the cross helps the believer experience true forgiveness. Many, many times I've seen someone that is down and they're out and they're truly saved and they're miserable and they just can't get past something because there's unforgiveness in their life. Something's happened, no doubt terrible. I'm not trying to overlook the terribleness of the situation or the thing that was done to them or whatever happened, and I'm not trying to overlook it. But if they can find forgiveness, God can begin to work. He can begin to cancel out those charges that are against them, if you will, just as He's done for us on the cross. He can begin to work and to heal. As Christ forgave, provides the reason that such a noble action can take place, Matthew 6 and 12. A guiding principle is an example of forgiveness. Jesus forgave, that is our principle. He is our guidance. He is who we're supposed to look after in this earth. If we refuse to forgive someone, in effect, our lack of forgiveness has actually put us in prison with them. Our lack of not taking that thing to the cross and not forgiving that thing that's going to happen, that has placed us in bondage. And God doesn't want us in bondage, amen? He wants us to be free. He wants grace to flow. He wants His mercy to cover us. But lack of forgiveness puts us in bondage and prison. Forgiveness sets us free. It sets the other person free. We're to be quick to forgive in every instance, regardless as to what the other individual has done. And that's difficult and that's hard. And this world is not nice to Christians. And many times Christians are very, very mean to Christians. You might say, whoa, Pastor Chris, what are you talking about? I've seen it. I've seen Christians tear down one another. And that's not what this word teaches us. But to forgive that, we're going to need God's help. We're going to need the cross to help us to do that thing. the root of bitterness does not spring up because of forgiveness. It springs up because of unforgiveness that is allowed to grow in our hearts. Forgiveness was given to us as a benefit, not only from God forgiving us, but forgiveness was given to us as a benefit for us to act in this world. Christ presents the example, and he says in the Greek, even as. And this means according as, just as, in proportion as, or in the degree that. So even as he has done it, according to he has done it, just as he did it, in the proportion that Christ did it, in the degree that Christ forgave us, we should carry that same type of forgiveness. We have to take it to the cross to find that forgiveness. We are to forgive others because God forgave us, in the degree that he forgave, full forgiveness. Not forgiveness as, well, I forgive you, but I'm going to remember that thing. I'm going to keep it right here in my book. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is, it's gone. I've forgotten about it. You see, many times again, we as humans, we as not understanding, we as in our own self and in our own way, we say and we do things and we don't think sometimes, many times. I know that it's hard to sit there and think, and then after you get past the situation, you think, wow, I shouldn't have said that thing. You have a fight with your kids. You have a fight with your spouse. You have a fight with your best friend, the people that you love, right? You love these people. And you think, wow, did that come out of me? Did that come out of them? And those things are difficult, but Jesus Christ, amen, he can come and he can heal those relationships. He can do and provide full forgiveness, exactly what he gave us. In fact, the Lord's Prayer teaches us to ask, forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive. It's part of the process. Christ's forgiveness is an example and a motive for us to follow, but also the condition that he requires, right? When we come to Christ, we need to ask for forgiveness of our sins. It's forgiveness of your sins. Place your faith in him. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. All these things come together. We are commanded, not urged. We're commanded to keep no list of wrongs, to forgive. Besides, do you really want to keep one? Is it really worth it to sit there and to boil on those things? You've all been there before. Someone does something to you and you get so mad. I'm mad. I'm going to boil on this thing all day long. Someone at work, they did something to me and it caused me to be mad. I come home and I take out the madness to whoever I see next, right? Because I'm mad. Is it worth it? It's not worth it. Take it to the cross. We're urged to give these things up, to not catalog the mistreatments that we're given, to not growl, to not snap. And I realize this is a hard thing to do. And I am preaching to myself this morning as I reviewed this message. I'm like, Lord, I need this. I need this. God doesn't want you to either. He wants you to give up the sin before it infects you, to forgive before it infects you, to give up the bitterness before it incites you into rage, to give God the anxiety before it restrains you. Because unforgiveness acts as a jail cell. We're stuck inside of it. We can't get out of it. Give it to God. Take it to the cross. Place it there at his feet and let him deal with it. Let him do the work that needs to be done. Place your faith in Jesus Christ, his all-consuming, his all-atoning sacrifice that was completed on Calvary. He's the one that can do what needs to be done. Most of us are too tense. We have too much anxiety, especially in this day and age. I find as my responsibilities as an adult become more and more, I find myself being too tense. I gotta do these things and get these things done, and I gotta go and do that, and I gotta do this and do that. We turn on TV at night and we look at the commercials for drugs to make us less tense. If you take this drug, you could just be less tense. If you take this drug, you won't have as much anxiety. And then I always like reading that little part at the bottom. I think now they're even saying them what they do, right? If you take this drug, you're not going to have any anxiety, but you could have dizziness, drowsiness, clumsiness, impaired thinking. You could have memory loss. You could have forgetfulness. You could have confusion, depression. You could have nausea. You could have a stomach upset. You could have anger or mania. You could have aggressive behavior, aggressive or impulsive actions. You could have hostility. You could have rage. You could have hallucination. I tell you what, my goodness, I don't think I want to trade for any of those things. I'm just going to take it to the cross. Amen. I don't need what this world has to offer me. I don't need what the minds of men have to offer. I don't need what the drugs of this world have to offer me. Again, I think you know what I'm saying. If you have a chemical imbalance, that's a separate situation that needs to be dealt with. But if you're just having a point where you can't handle life, take it to the cross. Let God deal with it. Let the Holy Spirit have the latitude in your life to help you deal with these things. What do we do with these worries? We take our anxieties, we take our worries, we take our cares to Jesus Christ and we lay them at the cross. Everything that we need is found there at the cross. Next time you're worried about it, take it to the cross. The next time the doctor says you've got something wrong, take it to the cross. Just as I started out with that small testimony, many times we forget to take those illnesses directly to the cross. Those big decisions in life, and I find myself personally in one right now, trying to take it to the cross. God, I know you've got a plan. God, I can't see it right now. Lord, don't let me have anxiety about it. Lord, help me. Lead me, Lord. I place this at your footstep, Lord, that you're going to do exactly what needs to happen in the way that needs to happen. And again, sometimes if he would show us the end result, we just wouldn't know what to do with it. We wouldn't know how to handle it. We wouldn't know where we got there or how we got there, and it would be too much for us. But God is in control. Believer, listen to me. God is in control in your life. He's in control in your household. He's in control in your marriage. He's in control in your work. He's in control. If your faith is in him, he's in control of your finances. He's in control of your family. He's in control. Give it to him this morning. Let him be the spiritual guidepost of what's going on. Let him work the splendor of the cross in your life. Spend a few minutes looking again at the price that was there paid. On that hill, some 2,000 years ago, the blood that was bled for you, the spear that he took for you, the nails that he felt for you, the victory, even over all these physical things, these things that happened in the physical, the spiritual victory that was won there on that day for you, for me, if you'll place your faith with him, the spiritual battle that he completed there for you. You see, many times as Christians, we say, well, I'm going through a spiritual battle right now. I'm going through a physical battle right now. Something's not right in my life. Take it to the cross. Remember, you can be oppressed, but you cannot be possessed. Demons can oppress you all they want to, but just as we read about last week, as soon as the name of Jesus is called, they're going to recognize it. He's going to shut them up and make them flee. Amen? Take it to the cross. Put your faith once again in the cross. The benefits that Jesus provided there by his once and for all work that was there completed on the cross. I'm trying to hurry this morning. If you'll just give me a few more moments as we close today. Knowing this, knowing all that he did there for you, don't you think he'll look out for you? Don't you think he's got a plan for you? Paul wrote this in Romans 8:32. He said, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him also freely give us all things? He wants the best for you, believer, in every aspect. And many times in this life, we get hung up on the best physical things that we can have in this life. We forget about the spiritual. We forget about the emotional. We forget about the family. We forget about those things. He wants the best across the board if we'll give it to him. We need to do ourselves a favor and take these moments, all these things that we've talked about today, and lay them at the cross and leave them there. Remember last week we talked about, you know, we're good at creating backup plans. Well, I'm going to take it to the cross and I'm going to pray about it, but just in case it doesn't work out, I'm going to have a backup plan that I can go back to. Just in case asking that person to forgive me, just in case it doesn't work that way, I'm going to hold on to a little bit of that just so I can kind of go back and stew on it a little bit. I realize, Lord, you've set me free from that thing, but I'm just going to keep a little bit of it. You see, he doesn't want us to have a backup plan, amen. He wants him to be our plan. He wants us to fall freely into him, to fall into his astounding grace and mercy, and for him to be the only plan. You might say, well, Pastor Chris, you don't understand. Trust me this morning. I may not understand your specific situation, but Jesus Christ does. I'm not leading you to a man. I'm not leading you to a pulpit, to a church. I'm pointing you towards faith in Jesus Christ. And everything you need there as a believer can be found in that place. He wants us to run to Him, to leave it there. All those things that we've talked about, He wants us to leave them there. You see, that's what bothers us, leaving those things there. We try to create that backup plan, and He doesn't want us to have that. He wants us to leave those things there. He wants us to place our faith in Him and believe on the promises that He's given us. That way, in that unexpected hour when things come up, we know exactly where to go. I've stated it before, when things happen, I want to know. I want to pray with you. I want to understand what's going on in your life. I want to be there when things go bad for you. I want to lead you to Jesus Christ, but I don't want you to be dependent on me. I want you to be dependent on Him. I want everything you do as a believer to be dependent on Him. Not on a man, not on a program, not on a church, not on anything like that. That you depend on Him. For those reasons, God wants us to do the things that are talked about in John 14, 1 through 3. He wants us to trust Him. It says this, John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, ye will also be. He's preparing a place for us, church. This remnant that we look around and see, this remnant that come together and we talk about the cross, He's preparing a place. When we turn on the news, as we talked about, and we see those things that are happening, when we think about what our government's doing, when we look around and see our jobs and we see our families and we see things that in the mental picture of our physical mind may be falling apart, spiritually, He's in control. Spiritually, He's got those things and He's preparing for us with the latitude of the Holy Spirit. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, with reverence to what's going on, with reverence to what the Holy Spirit's doing in hearts and lives, are you troubled this morning in life's moments? The first step and every step after is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what I said, that after a stumble, the first step that is taken should be in the direction of the cross. In any stumble, the first step that is taken should be in the direction of the cross. We need to take these things and leave them at the foot of the cross. We need to give them to Christ today. Leave the bad, leave the mad, leave the anxious moments and leave them there. Forgive as Christ forgave you with a reciprocating type of faith. Place your faith completely in Him. Leave your faults and bring your faith to Him. That's all He required. We ask the question, what does He want us to bring? In closing this morning, He wants us to bring our faith to Him. He wants our faith to be solely and completely put in Him. And the rest of those things, if we give Him latitude, if our faith is there, He will begin to take from us. There are many, many physical things that happen. There are many mental things that happen in this life that we live. But spiritually, if we place our faith with Him, He has the latitude to do whatever needs to be done in all the other areas of life. As I look out among this crowd, I realize that many of you have, you know this. This is just a reminder. But for someone this morning, the Holy Spirit wanted this message preached. There's someone this morning that's hurting. There's someone that may be listening by CD, by the internet, that needs to know they need to place their faith in Jesus Christ once again, or for the first time, that they need to forgive, that they need to not have a backup plan, that they need to go forward in Christ, that He may take care of them. We'll pray and we'll be dismissed today. Father God, we thank You once again for reassuring us who You are, what You've done. We thank You for the message again of reminding us to take these things and place them at Your feet. We thank You again for helping us to understand exactly what happened on that day on Calvary and the victory that was there won, Lord Jesus. Help us individually, Lord, with those things in our lives, Lord Jesus, to take them to You, to place them at Your footstep at the cross and to let You deal with them, Lord. And if that happens individually, Lord Jesus, You're going to reciprocate, just as we talked about, Lord Jesus. in our own personal lives and as a body, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us today, each and every one of us, Lord, to follow you, to place our faith in you once again, to look past these things of the world, Lord Jesus, and to have our spiritual faith aligned and set straight with you, Lord Jesus. Lord, it's in your sweet, precious name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, our redemption power, Lord Jesus, that we ask these things. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed. It's been so good to be with you today. It's been so good to worship with you. So good to see you. We just make sure that we invite you back next week. Amen and amen.